There is a subject that is common to almost every form of media, to print, TV, radio, movies. It's a theme that gets addressed on a consistent basis, and that's happiness. On a regular basis, we will see an article or hear a special report or a movie or something about what it takes to be happy. I mean, songs are written about it, movies are made about it, books are written as well, and it's this theme of happiness or the lack thereof. Happiness is a common quest of man and has been since the beginning of time. We hunger to be genuinely happy. And what does it mean to be happy? I've read articles that talk about the secret to happiness. What does it take to be happy? And then they always kind of wind up with this, it's an elusiveness. How do you get happy? Can you really reach there? What defines it? And we spend so much time and money and energy in trying to be genuinely happy that sometimes we tire of the chase and desire to just do whatever, just to get away from all this push, push, push. And I want you to imagine, if you will, that if you were born in another place in another time, but you had this same hunger and drive to be genuinely happy that's been with every man. So you're born in another place in another time, and you join a growing crowd as you walk along the dusty streets. And you're walking to a hillside just outside of town to hear a man that so many are saying has answers to questions. And so you arrive and you sit on the hillside, and the very first thing you hear this preacher talk about is happiness. Matthew 5, verse 6 and following, "Happy are those who long to be just and good, for they shall be completely satisfied. Happy are the kind and merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Happy are those whose hearts are pure, for they shall see God. Happy are those who strive for peace. They shall be called the sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted because they are good, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." That's Matthew out of the Living Bible, and we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for several weeks now, and we saw that Jesus started his sermon with the very thing that every heart longs for, this desire to be happy and fulfilled. Most translations, of course, say blessed. And you've been here at a length of time, you know that we understand that the word blessed, in fact, can be translated happy. It means happy, but, you know, our understanding of happy is so far under what the word blessed means or what this original is. It's all the blessedness of or the blissfulness of. It's an extreme depth beyond, oh, I'm just kind of happy today. It's far more than that. And as he worked through what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus purposely refutes what the common thought of the day was, the common thinking in all these areas of life as he masterfully worked through his sermon. And he begins to systematically, point by point, refute the Pharisees' teaching of the day and the religious stronghold that they presented as well. And so we see him working through that. And as you sit on the hillside, you hear Jesus speak about true happiness and what it means not only to you or how you can achieve it, but what it means to the creator of the universe, the very one that created you, the one and same. He speaks of happiness. He speaks about true faith in God. He talks about adultery and divorce. He talks about getting even, getting angry, and then getting even when you've been hurt. And as you listen, you begin to understand that he's turning your thinking upside down. Everything that you thought, everything that you understood, and what the Pharisees had taught, and what the common thinking today was, your thinking is being turned upside down as you hear God's heart and God's thinking. And he changes your thinking. He reveals the lie that you've heard and points you to the truth of the Lord. And I would believe you'd sit hanging on every word as he tells you what it is to be, to have a sincere, honest, no-hold-barred relationship with God. And he helps you understand what a true relationship with the Father would look like and what sincere prayer would look like. And so he's working through these various subjects. And then he begins speaking about a subject that really hits close to home. That's where we find ourselves in Matthew this morning. It's a subject that, along with happiness, has probably affected clearly every person since the beginning of time. That's money and possessions. Because after all, we know that, we all know that money will make us happy, right? That's the common thinking. And so we find ourselves in Matthew 6, verse 19, and Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break it and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus spoke about money and possessions. Money is a big part of our lives. Money determines what type of life we live. And then we work for money. We make agreements. We'll do this work. We'll do this labor. We'll get paid this much. We think about money. We plan around our money. We worry when we don't have enough money. And the truth is, the Bible has a lot to say about money, much more than we even would normally think about. Jesus talked about money a lot. It's one of his most popular subjects, if you pay close attention. And I suspect there were people in the crowd that day that when Jesus started talking about treasures and possessions and money, they immediately got suspicious when he brought up the point. I wonder if they began to shut him out mentally at this point. I mean, how many times have you heard that for us currently, that's all the church ever wants, and I don't mean us personally, but community, you know, across the country, and the church, all they care about is our money. We all hear that. They just want our money, or it's another plight for money. It reminds me of the story that I read about this little boy named Jimmy had swallowed a quarter, and his mother got all upset. She was concerned. This was a large amount of quarter for a small little guy, and so she yells to her husband, "Call 911. We got to get him help." So he goes to the phone, and he picks up the phone, and he decides to call his pastor. His wife says, "We don't need the pastor. We need medical help." He said, "Listen, that guy can get money out of anything and anybody." I've been at churches and services that it seemed to be that way, that they were all interested about the money, that money was all that mattered, and they manipulated and twisted. And I've been offended when it came across like that. I don't like that. I can say comfortably here at New Hope that's never been the case. I mean, money is important, and what we do with our money is extremely important. And you have always been very gracious in the things we've been able to accomplish here. It's never been done with manipulation. We just won't do that. But that said, God has a lot to say about money, and Jesus spoke a lot about money. And not because he was interested in it personally, certainly not because he sought what he can get personal gain out of it. He spoke about it because he knew it has the ability to have a great impact on and in your relationship with God. Money is going to impact how you respond and work with God. And his focus here in this sermon was on the accumulation of wealth, and most specifically, the obsession with it. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. And the present tense of the language here could well be rendered, stop storing up treasures. And let's understand here, if you're going to look into all of the Word of God and keep a true biblical account, Jesus is not saying do not have a savings account. Because other scripture tells us to provide and to plan ahead. And he's not saying never lay up an inheritance or provide for the future. Those are actually good and biblical. See, he's not against any of that common rationale. He's not saying do not enjoy good things in life. He's not saying at all. Paul sums it up very well in 1 Timothy. Tell those, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 17, tell those who are rich not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their pride and trust should be in the living God who always richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. So if you take a look at what God does in our life, he blesses us continually and he wants us to enjoy life. But the focus is the issue. He's talking about accumulation, indulgence, becoming an obsession in the objects of one's life's affection. Some are blessed more than others and some have more than others, and that's not the issue. It's what the point is that we'll see as we work through it. Now, in Jesus' day, commonly, the most common three areas of wealth was found in the amount of clothing you possessed and the type of clothing you possessed, the amount of food that was stored up, and the amount of gold was accumulated. And the common thinking of the day was that if you had an abundance, God was blessing you. And if you were struggling, things must not be right between you and God. And so that's how they judged their relationship with God. And it's an unbiblical thinking that existed then and in many ways exists today in our erroneous thinking. We have all these different theologies. One is the poverty theology. And balanced view that teaches we should have a disdain for possessions. Some would say this position It's wrong to have excess money and things in your life. I just get these faith-based articles on a regular basis, and I just got one this last week that's kind of an ongoing couple of articles that a well-known speaker was talking about. You'd all recognize his name, and he's talking about this understanding that we shouldn't have nice things for God. You know, and it's wrong. He was saying it's wrong. The thinking that, again, it's not excess, it's how we present ourselves. And then, of course, there's the prosperity theology. This teaching wrong assumes that prosperity is a reward for the righteous. And if you just say the right scripture and quote the right thing, God will bless you. And clearly, if you give the right money to the right person, meaning the one that's preaching about the prosperity theology, you'll be blessed even more. And it's this whole thinking, this name it and claim it. And, you know, we grew up in the Word of Faith movement. It's careful not to get caught up in all of that. Of course, what I think is the proper theology is the view that we get our possessions is that they're given to us as a trust by God to be managed responsibly. Everything belongs to Him, and we are to serve Him as stewards, whether we are blessed with a little or with a lot. It's all God's in the first place. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break it and steal. Look closely. Maybe you caught it. You probably didn't, because I don't know that I did the many, many times I've read this until I really looked at it. The focus here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is when it's all about you. This is what I can accumulate. This is what I can have trust in. This is what I can count on. The things that I can possess, the things that I can accumulate. Do not lay up for yourselves. Our focus is in the wrong direction, and the truth be told, it's a rather poor investment strategy. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. There's no permanence in earthly accumulations. They are always at risk, from the natural, moth, the rust, to the reality of the fallen world, the thief. Nothing we can possess is really sure thing that's not at risk. And Jesus said here, treasures. He's not just talking about money. It's what you treasure. It might be money, it might be clothing, or cars, or homes, or collections, or positions. It's what you treasure, what is treasurable to you. An interesting thing is the things that we treasure capture us. They direct us. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, you think this would be the other way around. Look for your heart and you'll find your treasure. That's not it. And again, Jesus is telling us to think differently because it's what happens. Your heart follows your treasure. Your heart is pulled towards your treasure. Theologian D.A. Carson writes, the point is that things most highly treasured occupy the heart, the center of the personality, embracing mind, emotions, and will, and thus the most cherished treasure subtly but infallibly controls a whole person's direction and values. Those things that we treasure, they capture everything about us. When our treasure becomes something or someone other than God, it becomes an idol. It becomes more important than God to us. Verse 6 again, chapter 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he goes on, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You know, it almost seems like he's shifting thought here. He's done talking about money and he's moving on or possessions, but he's not. That's not his point at all. The lamp is the body of the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. I mean, he's still talking about our focus and direction. Your eyes point the whole body. Your eyes accumulate things you see. Your eyes tell you where to go and what to do. It feeds all this information into our brains. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. The King James says, if the light is the body of the eye, if thine eye is therefore be single, the whole body be full of light. And that's really the meaning, is this singular focus on God. If all you're looking at, is possessions and accumulations and all this stuff, versus if you're really just focusing on what counts, God. If you have a singular focus on God, His light will illuminate your entire life. Close your eyes for just a moment. That's long enough. No, keep them closed for a minute. I saw you fall asleep real quick. I've seen you do it. What do you see? Nothing. That's the point. Open your eyes. You can. You see darkness. The lamp is of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole eye will be full of light. If your eye is bad, King James says evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Being single-minded, single-eyed, single-focused means interest in one treasure and one treasure only. And hopefully that goal is God. He's the only one that can illuminate truth and light into your life. And he's saying to you and to me that there is no middle road. If your eye is not singly focused on God, the only other choice is darkness. It's one or the other. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's like there's no choice. There's either God's truth, God's light, or absolute darkness. And here is his point. We all run the risk of being consumed by the things of this world and our accumulation of them. Material possessions will never define you. We've all tried. We all think whatever we drive or where we live or the things we own or the clothing we wear, it all defines us. And hopefully as you get older and mature, you realize it's just stuff. Many think that they possess it. They're defined by what they possess, and many spend their whole life going after things and money and possessions. And what we're doing is we're trusting in the earthly things, the worldly things, and not in God. This is supposedly a true story, but how many know who Ann Landers is? Probably most of you. She wrote this, you know, the young people don't have any idea. She was a woman that for years wrote a column, an advice column. You'd write into the newspapers, and for you young people, newspapers were paper that people read things on, you know. Not just, now it would be on the internet, you know. But she wrote this interesting column. It was from a girl who was writing about her uncle and her aunt. And she writes, "My uncle was the tightest man I've ever known. All his life, every time he got paid, he took $20 out of his paycheck and put it under his mattress. When he got sick and about to die, and he was dying, he said to his wife, 'I want you to promise me one thing.' And she asked, 'What?' 'I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, you'll take all my money and put it, that I have under the mattress, and put it in my casket so I can take it all with me.'" And she writes on that she agreed. He died. His wife kept her promise. She took all his money, put it in the bank, in the checking deposit, wrote a check, and put it in the casket. Smart lady. Question is to us this morning, and to you, how much money do you expect to take along with you when you die? So far, the answer has been zero 100% of the time. Randy Alcorn says in his book, written The Treasure Principle, when Jesus warns us not to store up treasures on earth, it's not just because wealth might be lost, it's because wealth will always be lost. Either it leaves us while we live, or we leave it when we die. There are no exceptions. Now, Jesus did give us a foolproof, guaranteed investment plan for the treasure that truly counts. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is. We lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, or we lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And notice how well protected heavenly treasures are. where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. Now 21 does make more sense. Where our treasure is, our heart will be. If your heart is singularly focused on God, then your treasure will be Him and your heart will follow. He's what matters. And it's interesting. It seems like the more we are singularly devoted to God and He becomes our focus, the more the stuff we get, the blessings come in our life. And they don't mean as much because they're nothing compared to Him. And the issue is not whether you're going to store up wealth or accumulate stuff. That's a given. The only question is, where are you doing your banking? Earthly treasures are unstable and insecure, and even worse, they take you away from God and take away your focus from Him. Deposits made in the First National Bank of Heaven will never decay or disappear. They're protected and insured by God Himself. And as we've studied the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen that Jesus is calling us to this wholehearted devotion to Him. As we worked through all these different issues up till this moment today, it was always pointing back to wholehearted devotion to Him and to the Father. He's not interested in a casual relationship with you. He's not interested in hearing, you know, you've seen you once in a while on Sunday when you feel like coming, or talking to Him once in a while, or just calling out when you're desperate. He doesn't want a casual relationship. He wants wholehearted devotion. And here's the thing. If you get nothing else today, get this. A casual relationship with Jesus devalues Him and you. A casual relationship with Jesus devalues Him and devalues you. Why? Ask yourself this simple question. How much did Jesus pay for the relationship He has with you? What did it cost Him for His relationship with you? And when you realize the answer, you understand He's only interested in a sold-out relationship. And a casual relationship devalues the cross. It devalues what He paid for you. And it devalues you and Him as well. The reality is, He is sold out to you. He is sold out to me. He's only asking for the same thing in return. He clarifies this even further. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, it's really important to understand what he's saying here. He's saying it is impossible to love God and love money and possessions at the same time. It's impossible. Either love one or the other. And when you begin to love one, you begin to hate the other. He now explains that the choice we had between two treasures, where we lay them up, two visions where we fix our eyes, there lies yet another choice between two masters whom we're going to serve. Carson writes, the root in both Aramaic and Hebrew indicates that in which one has confidence. And the connection with money is wealth, and money and wealth is painfully obvious. It's the whole point. No matter what language in the original, this connection with money, the things we value, is what we have confidence in. And both God and money are portrayed here not as employers, but as slave owners. That's the wording here. No one can serve. No one can have two masters. No one can be under slave. You know, you can work for two employers, but you cannot serve two slave owners. It's impossible. Either God is served with a single-eyed devotion, or He's not served at all. And that's what He's saying. And maybe the most important thing to grasp this morning and get this principle, that money is not the problem. It's not the problem. I know some people God has blessed very well, and they give abundantly. They give into the kingdom of God. It's not the issue. It is the focus of our devotion. 1 Timothy says it so well, chapter 6, verse 6 and following. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money's not the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So the question that becomes this morning, it's a natural question. How do we make deposits on earth that will yield dividends in heaven? How do we lay up treasures in heaven? You store up treasures in heaven by investing your money and your time into that which lasts for an eternity. I know of two things that last for an eternity: the kingdom of God and people. That's all that's really going to last. Period. Jesus gave everything he had for a relationship with them. He's asking for the same thing. And so as we travel through this journey of life, we begin to ask ourselves what really matters. This isn't a plea for more money for you. It's a plea to tell us to have our heart singly devoted to him, to what really counts, and to that what really matters, the kingdom of God and people. People matter, because they're going to live for an eternity either in hell or in heaven. The more we bless the kingdom of God, the more we're involved in the kingdom of God, the more we support the kingdom of God, we can plunder hell and populate heaven. I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. And as they're coming forward, I invite the ushers to pass out the communion elements. As they're passing out the communion elements, I want to remind ourselves that everything we possess, according to Scripture, will decay or disappear. Cars, boats, homes, clothes, jobs, salaries, vacations, books, buildings, they all wear away. They all pass away. They wear out, rust out, blow up, fall apart. Nothing that is material lasts forever. 1 John 2:17, God said this: the world and its desires pass away. The man who does the will of God lives forever. A missionary by the name of Jim Elliot that was killed, I think, over in the community he went to, but he wrote this: he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's a wonderful time to have communion, to refocus our thoughts on what really matters, the kingdom of God. We always read 1 Corinthians 11:26 and following. Thank you, sir. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment of himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let's take a moment, just be quiet before God. Search your heart. Seek the will of God. Find out where we failed him and repent.